Good morning, good morning. Man, we are so thankful you guys are here. Hey, if you didn't know this, we have been in a 21 days of prayer over these last 14 days. We're about 7 more days left, and we've been in a series called Pray First. So if you happen to be brand new today, I don't know if we have these guides or if our ushers could potentially help you out, but if you did not get a prayer guide, it's just a tool that we have to make it available for some that are like, man, I would love to be able to learn even how to pray more. I'm new to this concept. If that's you, would you just raise your hand real quick? And we want to see if we could get one of those in your hand. If you have one, that's fine. But if you want a prayer guide, we just want to give that as a gift to you. And if you're not wanting to raise your hand now, which is fine, we'll give it to you when you walk out. We'll give you multiple opportunities to get this. So with this, we've been in a series about praying first. And we've gone through the last 2 Sundays. This is the last part of this series as we've talked about really the heart of prayer. We talked last week about the importance of prayer. And one of the kind of key themes that we've discussed, even in our concepts of prayer, is there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to prayer. It can be very intimidating, and it can be a struggle for people where sometimes you can feel like you're supposed to pray more, but you don't pray. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You feel guilty, like I should be probably doing more of this, but it's hard. What I've come to find is that about like 10% of people are actually like, man, I really enjoy prayer, and everyone else is like, this is really hard. Is that true for you guys? It's true for me. Like, and most of the time, people will pray at their life. Like at some point in their life, will cry out saying, I need God, but one of the struggles for us is that we want to approach prayer, and we sometimes approach it out of guilt, but versus kind of a I have to pray versus I get to pray. So one of the kind of themes we talked about the last couple of weeks were, okay, keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. And we're going to get into today really a little more of a practical way. We talked a lot about the heart these last 2 Sundays. If you happen to miss that, you can go on our website. We've got our messages there. I would highly encourage you to be able to hear really the dynamic of the relationship of prayer, which we really spoke to these last 2 Sundays. But I want to get a little more just practical here so that we can go, how can I do this? Like, does it just happen? Like, sometimes we feel like there's going to be this moment in our day where angels start singing, our kids stop screaming, and no one asks for you, and you're just kind of like, you have this moment with God, uninterrupted. Sometimes I feel like that's what I think should happen. If that's happened to you, could you talk to me after service? Because I would be really interested. I've yet to have one of those moments where it's like, everything, the angels start singing, the lights come on, you're like, the children miraculously sit down and read books for just like 30 minutes, and you have this quiet, undistracted time before God. It doesn't happen. We live in a very busy culture, true? And we get going. There's a lot of distractions in our life, and we want to talk a little bit today about how do we begin something where we know kind of like, man, I want this to be like a discipline where it turns into a habit. But the problem is it maybe should start as a discipline, but it shouldn't remain as a discipline. Wouldn't it be great if prayer was actually something that we looked forward to? That each day we're looking forward to connect relationship with God, that we just couldn't find enough time in the day because we just enjoy it so much. You'd be like, well, that just sounds far-fetched. But what if that were actually possible? So how do we bring prayer into our everyday life? And I want to give us kind of a couple of things, 4 things to focus on today. And in order to do that, I'm going to ask you over the next 7 days, if you'll put some of these 4 principles in place, I believe it will revolutionize your life. I believe that. I believe it will revolutionize the way in which you encounter God. If it's a new concept for you in prayer, for you to be able to come before him and say, okay, how do I learn to begin to hear his voice? So Luke 18 in the New Living Translation 1, one day it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. So always pray, never give up. How on earth do we do this? So one of the things we've talked about is prayer needs to be our first response, not our last resort. So we don't need to come to God only when, quote unquote, the fire alarms are going off and the crisis or in the need. It doesn't mean you can't go to him then. But we want to be able to pray first. We want to bring God into every situation, every circumstance that we're navigating. We don't want a, I'm in trouble, oh Jesus, I need you to bail me out kind of prayer. Everybody ever prayed that type of prayer? I have. Where you're like, did you pray? You're like, well, when was the last time I was in a crisis? Yesterday. Yep, I prayed yesterday. You're going, we don't always want to come when we're actually in a little bit of an alarm mentality. But I want to highlight a facet of prayer today, and we're going to go into a passage in John 15. And I want you, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The word is remain. And this is a powerful concept that Jesus talks about when we want to incorporate prayer as something that is a lifestyle of prayer, which is really the message today, this lifestyle of prayer. So some of you, I don't know about you know, but I've been in Nashville for the last about 17 years, and there's a bunch of churches in Nashville. Any Nashville people in the room? Any couple up in Nashville? None. Very, very quietly. Any Southern people? Southern culture? Come on, Southern culture. You there? All right. So it's really common, and sometimes in Southern culture, you'll see a bunch of churches, and maybe you were raised in church, and you grew up going to church like 7 days out of the week, and then there may be people in this room that are like, that was not me. This is the first time I've ever stepped foot in a church. Well, in some cultures, what can happen is when you talk about Christianity, we can kind of phrase it as the Sunday Christian. And the idea of a Sunday Christian is that we show up on a Sunday, and we come in and we kind of get spiritually fed, right? And it's good, but then we separate the rest of our life. And we kind of go in and be like, that was wonderful. And over a period of time, we put on a mask for one crowd and take the mask off with the other crowd. So we want people to perceive us this way, especially if you're in, quote, unquote, church world. So you're like, I want to be known like I've got my life together. And the dangerous idea behind this Sunday Christian mentality is we start to think that it's about attendance. It's about numbers. It's about, well, is it going to a building? Is it about on Sunday? See, God never intended us to be a Sunday Christian. God wants us to live a remain kind of life, where there's an ongoing relationship that is not separated throughout the days. So in this, I want to go into the passage here. I'm just going to dive right into it because there's some stuff I feel like we need to dive into today. So John 15 is where we are. And this is a pretty powerful time. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he looks at this starting in verse 4. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. And probably at that point, they're going, what exactly does that mean? Remain in me and I'll remain in you. So then he continues to share the meaning behind it. And he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Meaning if you cut off the branch, it can't live, right? It's removed from the life of the vine. He says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So metaphorically, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Let's keep going. So I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you will change this from just kind of a Sunday thing, right? He continues, goes, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is not just a Sunday thing. I want to develop an everyday, every moment kind of relationship with you. Meaning, if you begin to learning how to remain in God and everything is rooted out of relationship, everything else then gets better. Your business gets better. Your marriages get better. Our families start to get better. This is something that becomes an everyday thing. It's a lifestyle of prayer. So it's not about just coming to go to God to get something and then moving on with your life. He's saying, I want you to remain in me. Every day, I want you to bring me in to every situation. There was an old monk named Brother Lawrence. He used to talk about the practicing the presence of God, where you would stay in his presence and you would be mindful of what God is doing, what Jesus is doing. And in that time, there were not as many distractions as there are today. Do you realize that in the last 30 years, we've seen actually more change through the technological revolution than we have in the last 500 years? In the last 30 years, there's been that much rapid change through what has now been available through technology than over the last 500 years, always coming through the Industrial Revolution, and even it's quite radical because we have access to so many things at any moment in time. Right now, as you speak, you have the ability to totally disconnect and get caught up in a different world. And you could literally start listening to something else, do something else. And any moment, you could be waiting in line at Starbucks, going to a grocery store, and you could literally remove yourself from your entire surroundings and involve yourself in something different. Do you see the radical change here? So our brains can be drawn in so many different directions when Jesus is saying, hey, I want something very simple. I want you to remain in me and I in you. Because apart from me, you can't do anything. But the danger today is that we get into this lifestyle where we're constantly being pulled in every single direction. And then we finally get home at the end of the day and you're kind of like, what did I do today? Has anybody else asked that question? You're like, what just happened? I don't know what just happened today. And then in order to get your mind off of it, you probably jump on the phone and you start going through it and then you rinse, repeat, and do it over and over and over again. And so we start to just go through the motions. And Jesus is saying, I have a deeper life for you. A deeper life, a thicker life, where there's different meaning and purpose, where you're bringing me in and hearing my thoughts and seeking me in every facet. And that God would be found by us. He promises that he wants to bring that type of fruit in every situation. So this lifestyle of prayer, there's four things that I want to talk about here. One is the priority of prayer. This priority, we all determine priorities, right, in our life. Kind of we're offering this thought right now for us that we should pray first. That's our series. That in anything, when you get up, we should pray first. Where it's coming before the meal, let's pray first. We're stepping into a business meeting. Okay, let's just pray first about this. Or I've got a hard conversation to have with a family member. Let's just pray first here. Let's bring God into this where he actually has the first priority in everything that we're doing. So in this, I believe that firsts are pretty important in our life. Like some of the first things that you do when you wake up kind of communicate something that would be important to you. So whatever you do first, it does these two things. It communicates these two things. One, it communicates a priority to the person or the thing that you're doing it to. And two, the first thing set a precedent for the rest. The first sets the power for the rest. So when you start one way, you're going down a lane. Anybody ever get to like 12 o'clock and be like, this day has gone bad and it's only like, I'm like 5 hours into it, right? Because you start off on the wrong foot, and now it starts to spiral out. And when we talk about the necessity of priority, this is something really powerful. So there's something even powerful about starting our morning, even just saying, Lord, I need you. As you just get out of the bed, oh, Father, it's a beautiful day. God, I just need you today. Now, just like we said, it's not about your words. It's not about you trying to say everything right. It's about our heart. It's bringing him into the very situation. I've said it for years. There were times where I would come home, and I, whether I had a good day or bad, I remember I'd be coming into the home dynamic, and my family is there, and I'm like, I better pray first before I step into this home, right? You know, come on, man. You know what I'm talking about. Because you could step in, and if you start complaining, your wife may come at you. Like, you know, she'd be like, do you know what I've done today? Or like, work was hard. She's like, oh, yeah. Try 80 kids pulling on you all day long. You know, and I remember catching myself going, Jesus, I need you in every moment. Not just these kind of prayers that I toss up whenever I'm in crisis. I want to bring you into every situation. So before anything else, I want to worship you. One of the things that even existed in the early church. So the regular gathering of a church used to be on the Sabbath, which was on Saturday. But even in this, the first day of the week, which was declared the Lord's Day, was Sunday. Even the early church took the dynamic of priority and shifted their day of worship to the day that Jesus was resurrected, that it was the first day of the week, that we would set today, historically, as the first day of our calendar week to worship God. That there was something important about the order and about priority in our life. Meaning, I can't do anything without you. I need to start my day. I need to start my week with you. You have the first place. Now, I think pastors sometimes can get this next part a little bit a little bit off in this because we can kind of communicate the wrong way, even concerning like the tithe. So when you teach kind of about this, some people would teach about giving or the tithe kind of for their own motivation. But the principle of the tithe isn't even so much about the amount, even though it means tenth, right, of our increase. It really actually has to do with it's communicating that it is a, how do I say this? It really is not about the amount, it's the order. That God is the God who actually gets our very first things. That before anything else, you have the first place in my life. Before I even take my funds and I start to give it to everything else, that very first, you have the first priority. I submit this to you. There's something powerful about that. It's not about even giving to finance the church. It's communicating to God that before anything else, you have the first priority. In my life, in my finances, and everything. But how does this relate in prayer? How do we tie some of this in? I want you to think about putting prayer into a priority position in your life and what it would do. I'm saying, just this last week, Kirsten, one of my daughters, we got a call from the school, and I said, she's not feeling well. And so when we have a sickness in our family, I'm saying before you go to the medicine cabinet, before you go there, we're just going to pray first. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to the medicine cabinet, but you're bringing God as the first priority in everything. Before we look to outside resources, before we look to anything else, we're saying first, Jesus, we look to you, right? Does that make sense? That in everything, we're just simply bringing Jesus into the center of any situation and any circumstance. Now, watch this. In Daniel, it's a story in the Old Testament, starting in verse 10, chapter 6, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, right? This is about a king that published a decree that you cannot worship anyone else except the king. It says, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So the king says, you can't worship anybody but the king. It's a new decree. So in the face of conflict, Daniel had already developed this holy habit that this time belongs to you. So in the middle of crisis, it wasn't Daniel's like last resort. It was his first response. There was this beautiful spiritual discipline of going, I've got to seek God in everything. So in the middle of a life-altering, life-changing decree in his life, he goes back into this habit of going, I'm just going to continue just seeking God in everything. I'm going to have him take that that first priority. Anybody have phones? You can hold your phones up. Anybody got a phone? I know this may sound silly. Make an appointment with God. Put it on your calendar. Set it aside. Why? We make time for the things that matter to us. And I actually believe the issue is not so much that people don't want to pray, is that they simply don't know how, or that they're afraid that God is not interested in their prayers. That you're a bother to him, that this is a burden to him. We miss the heart of having access to a loving Father who wants to be able to hear our voice. But if you're going to bring this meaning, you can bring it into every part of your life. But it's not just having God, giving him the first place. There's also something very practical about not just the priority of prayer, but the place of prayer. I don't know about you, but there's things in my life where I go to specific places. Anybody have your place that you walk or the coffee shop you go to? Or anybody have a chair in your house, right? And if someone else comes in and they sit at your chair, you get a little mad. You don't say it, but you get a little mad. Like, you know, you're like, hey, oh, you're going to sit there. That's cool. That's my chair. You wouldn't know that, but if you could get up, that'd be great because that's my chair and I fit really well into it. The indentions of the cushions fit me perfectly. Like, we all have a specific place. We have patterns. We have routines. So Jesus actually prayed in certain places. Now, if you're not a Christian, you may not understand this, but sometimes Christians will talk about this language called a prayer closet. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they go into a closet, although some do. But the idea is that they're talking not about a physical closet, but there is a place in which we can go to pray. It's a personal place. My own personal place is in our guest bedroom, our home office. And every morning, I get to go in there And I try to set aside that time. And sometimes you may think it's like for hours. It's not. Sometimes it's short. I find that area. And what happens is when I go into that place, for me, okay, this is just how I am. I'm going to set a place. I am highly environmental. So if there's like things going on, I have to like remove all distractions. If the computer is like open, that's not going to be helpful. I'm too curious. I'll literally go check something and 3 hours later, I'm like off, like looking at some research in some country. And I'm like, where did the time go? So I have to shut off all distractions. I have this beautiful thing where I just turn my phone on do not disturb. I put my computer on do not disturb because I know myself. I know the routines that I have, but I got to get into a place and I've got to set the environment so I can begin to, quote unquote, turn down the noise to turn up his voice. I have to set a time to go seek his face here. Jesus did this. You'll see it in Mark 1:35. It says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Some translations even say a certain place. He had a place. Do you have a place? I'm just asking. Do you have a place? You could have a place where you can go and you can seek God. There's an issue, I think, honestly, with a little bit of our generation, and I'm included in this, is that it's said that everyone kind of has a first place, which is their home, and a second place, which would be their work, and then it used to be kind of the third place was like the other place you went to, the gym, the coffee shop, but that has totally gotten flipped. In the last 10 years, and really, that third place now is a virtual place or a digital place, right? Yeah. Don't worry, I'm not tricking you. Like, dude, you're like, I'm not raising my hand. He's gonna say something. I'm gonna get in trouble. No, there's the digital place. It's a virtual place that we all tend to go to. Here's the problem with that place. It is all-consuming. It consumes everything of us, every bit of us. So may I recommend that you go to the place of prayer before you go to that place? Because I don't know about you, but when I end up going to that place, I lose all the other places. My brain starts flying off, and I start moving in, and I'm like, she said that? That's a picture of a puppy. I mean, you're like moving off into so many different worlds. And so in that dynamic, there's an order, a priority, and a place that we can go and begin to seek God to kind of turn away some of these distractions here. There's just too many. So for me, as I said, if my phone is on, I know I'm going to be distracted. And I go to this first place before I go to that place. So you need a place. Some of you, it may not be a place. Maybe it's walking. Maybe you just need to go on a walk. Maybe it's only 10 minutes. Maybe that's all you got. Some of you are going, but some of us are idealists. And we're like, oh, I'm going to go seek God today. And I'm going to have an hour. And it's going to be perfect. And that doesn't happen all the time. Okay? For me, it doesn't happen. Like, I'm thinking it's going to be wonderful, and there usually is a distraction. There is something that comes about. But maybe you're not even just going on a walk. Maybe you need to step outside, or maybe you need to, it sounds funny, but Susanna Wesley, one of her things that she did, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, is that she would actually just take her prayer apron and she would put it over her head. It's a true story. When you had it originally, now she lost, unfortunately, a lot of children that were as infants. They died when they were young, but it was a large number of kids. But she pretty much trained her children that whenever the prayer apron would go over her head, that mom was not to be disturbed. Can I get an amen, moms? Come on. And you're like, is that possible? Well, obviously she did it, and it was the only place that she could go. And it wasn't even the physical place. She just went to a place in her head and heart and just took the thing over her head. Now, I would absolutely love, if you do that this week, please take a picture. I would love to see people walking around. Like, anyway, don't do that. But this was a way for her to be able to seek God, to set aside distractions. When I was 22, I remember I didn't have a place. I had a two-bedroom apartment and five guys living in the bedroom with a floater on the couch. And so we would, not five guys in the bedroom, that would be like 12 people. So I had two guys in each bedroom with a floater. And so there was really no place to go away. You couldn't even like go to the bathroom because there's just guys. So I ended up going and I'd try to work out and I would just sit in my car before I'd walk into work. And I'd just take 15, 20 minutes there and I would just seek God as a first priority just to be able to hear his voice. And may I just recommend that as you do that, maybe it's something that it's not even that physical place, but it's a place you go with your head and your heart. Okay, not just our priority or place, but what about a plan? just getting real practical here. We talked a lot about relationship these last weeks, but I just want to give you some very practical stuff. And if you'll notice, in that prayer guide, we literally lay out these specific points for you. Anytime you're going to have a meaningful relationship, you have to have a plan. So if you think, like, relationships just happen on accident, like, they don't. It requires intentionality. It requires time. It requires commitment. So a part of us is that we approach this, and now that dynamic of plan, you're like, oh, this sounds heavy. You're like, no, we'll talk about the heart again in a second. But there must be a plan. When you go into your prayer kind of place, if you will, one of the things that we recommend is just take that prayer guide. Take that guide that you specifically have, and that you could just begin to pray. You could begin to discover different ways of how to pray if this is a new concept for you. So in this specific plan of prayer, maybe it's a pattern of prayer like we talked about, praying through the concepts of the Lord's Prayer. Or maybe you're not going through all of it, or maybe it's just a time where you're petitioning God and you're just speaking to your needs. We've included in that guide places where even warfare prayers, there's maybe just prayers where you could just pray the scripture. And you're going, I just don't know what to pray for. And you're going, I need some tools sometimes. Like personally for me, I brought this morning. I step in and I have a journal. I've got my Bible, and I sit down in that chair, and I simply, for the first 2 minutes, I usually just sit quiet before the Lord. It takes me almost 2 minutes, sometimes longer, to calm my mind down. It's just going. In the morning, like you wake up, and I'm like, oh my goodness, we got to get, is anybody else like that? Well, you're like, oh, you're already off to the races. And I'm like, Jesus, I need to seek you first. So I will sit down, I will open up this journal, and I'll just listen sometimes. And I usually keep a blank piece of paper beside me, so when all of a sudden my tasks start invading my head, I just start writing them down. Just write them down, so I'm like, good, I'm not going to forget it now. I don't have to think about this. I don't have to worry about this. But as I begin to incorporate this, it's not just something, there's other things that we would even encourage. Maybe it's not a long period of time in the morning. Or maybe if you've been in the church, you've heard the dynamics of like quiet times. And I should have every time, it should be 45 minutes or an hour or 20. Like, no. Maybe it's different points throughout the day, 2 or 3 different times of the day. Maybe just take 10 minutes in the morning. And then you find a lunch, you take 15 minutes here. Maybe in the evening you take 15 minutes there and you're going, is that allowed? I don't think you're supposed to do that. Yeah, it's allowed. Matter of fact, that was a very common way in which Daniel even prayed multiple times throughout the week or throughout the day, where you're just bringing Jesus into it. You're calming yourself down. You're listening to him. You're remembering that in that moment, he is there in your midst, ready to move, but I have to have a plan. I've got to come in, and sometimes I'll come in and, I mean, I'll just show you. In the back of my journal, I've got these different guides personally for me. Now, about 30% of the time, I use them. About 70% of the time, I don't. But they're there as a resource for me. Because I realize that my mind can be prone to wander. I'm doing a bunch of different things, and it's very hard for me to be still. It's hard for me sometimes to calm down and just to be still before the Lord. I said it last week, just spending like, sometimes the first time I ever tried it, I was about a minute in silence, and I was like, okay, that's enough. Like, no more. It was hard, and I didn't realize how conditioned I was to just keep moving in life. There's power when we're simply just stopping and listening. In the middle of heavy circumstances, in the middle of meetings, and you maybe go, some moms may be here that may be home, and they're going, I don't even know how that's possible. We go, oh, it's possible. There's times Bethy and I would talk, because we had one time, you know, obviously twin girls, and I remember both when they both were 3, and we were like, this is fun. So it was very intense. And she's like, I can't find times. And I said, okay, let's just ask for a strategy. Could we just do a little room time with them so you could have 15 minutes? She's like, I don't know if am I allowed to do that? I'm like, who wrote the book? You're allowed to do that. Of course you can do that. You're like, would that be like negligent? I'm like, to give them room time for like 10, 15 minutes? have these ideas that we put upon our relationships and we feel like, well, I'm supposed to do this or I can't do this. And I remember just even recently we had a conversation where she's like, my morning's right now. As we're getting the kids to school, I'm not having the time that I once did. And she's like, well, maybe it'll shift and I could have 10 minutes here and then later I can actually come and I can have a little more time. Don't get too caught on the plan. Just make a plan. Don't get too trapped up, because the heart of this goes back to these last points here. Not just the plan of prayer, but the persons of prayer. And I'm going to close with this. And this last one has the power to transform your life. And I say persons of prayer on purpose because it is a God in three persons. Now that I'm in this place of prayer, that I'm in this priority, prayer does not kind of just become my plan, just my place, just my songs. It's always about relationship. It is always rooted in relationship. A conversation where we're learning how to hear God's voice and begin to speak with Him. The reason why your relationship with God maybe isn't what it should be is because I believe that sometimes people's view of God isn't what it should be. It actually dictates the way we approach God. Your view of God determines your relationship with Him. Do you realize that? Your view of God determines your relationship with Him. If you believe that when you approach God, He's like, what do you want? What do you want? Or maybe you're thinking, God's going to give me stuff because I have to perform. I've got to do this so I can get God's favor, so I can make sure that He'll listen to me. So if I did good today, now I can come and approach Him in prayer. When my life is sanitized and clean, then I can get into that whole plan, Jordan, and the priority. I love all that stuff. But you don't understand where I am right now. Like, He's not interested in hearing my voice because He doesn't know where I was in the club last night. He doesn't know the situation I was in last week. So I can't really approach Him until I get that right, because I just don't feel like it's okay. I feel guilty. Paul's closing benediction in 2 Corinthians, I actually love how the Message says this. It's 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The amazing grace of Jesus. You need to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is the only one. Right now, when we pray, Jesus is carrying your prayers to the Father. I want to get a little theological here. He's carrying your prayers actually to the Father. That's why we pray to God the Father through Jesus' name. Because He is mediating our relationship. This is the dynamic of grace, and we'll be going into a series on this in a couple of weeks. He is the one connecting us to the Father. Hebrews says that He is actually interceding on our behalf, that as you sit in this room, Jesus is praying for you on your behalf right now to the Father. Think of it this way. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, oh, Father, Jordan's in trouble, and this is a really hard situation here. I know, because I've been there. I've been there. Would you help him? I'm praying, and Jesus is hearing me and saying, okay, hold on. Hold on right there. Hey, Dad, Jordan's dealing with this, and it's hard. I've been there. I've dealt with that. I've dealt with that situation. He's mediating the relationship with the goal of getting you and the Father together. That is the power of the cross, of bridging this divide where we had this gap. He is in the middle by grace in which we stand, His gift, who is connecting us right now to the one who created all things, the one you were designed to know. Jesus is in the middle. As we pray, He is bringing those prayers to the Father. This is the amazing grace of Jesus and the power of the cross. Hebrews 4 actually says it this way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus isn't saying, are you serious? You're coming with that again? I mean, come on, that's the third time this week. You got to get your act together. What's wrong with you? How many times are you going to keep coming and asking about this prayer? You're going to come here with that junk. That is not what he's saying. It says, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Every place that you've been tempted, so is he. That's why he came and lived for 33 years and died on the cross. Some people would say, well, why didn't he just come? And wasn't it able for him to come? And he could have just died even as a child. Or what if he was killed earlier? No, he needed to live 33 years so he could live the life and be tempted in every way in which you were, deal with everything so he could relate to us and understand us intimately. So when you feel betrayed, he knows because he's been betrayed. When you feel heavy and you feel overwhelmed or you feel depressed or you feel anxious, he knows because in his humanity, being fully God and fully man, he is able to sympathize with you in your weakness. Your weakness doesn't drive you away from God. It pulls you nearer to the cross. When we feel tired and feel guilty, it's in that moment where we have a high priest who sympathizes and says, I know what's happening there. This one's hard, isn't it? Yeah, I know you didn't want to do that, but that you can come and you can receive. And he continues, and this changes our prayer time when we approach it this way, because he personally experienced it. And look at what it says at the very end of the scripture. Let us then, in light of him being able to sympathize with our weaknesses, he was tempted in every way, just as we are. In light of that, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So what's our role? He needs you to come. Come in realizing you can't live another day without him. It's the amazing grace of God. Whether you have come, it's a pattern or not. That's not what he's interested in. But today, we can approach this throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. That through a dynamic of the extravagant love of the Father, and later it says the friendship of the Holy Spirit, that God wants to know what's happening in your heart. He wants to come in and to intercede on each situation. Whatever is concerning you concerns him. The beauty of the cross is that now we have been restored into a relationship that you were destined to be in. Not just to go through the life marking moments and waking up 20 years later and going, what happened in my life? But watching God move miraculously in every single moment by us seeking him first and going, God, I want you to have the first priority in my life. In every situation, I'm going to bring you in. What would happen in our life if we simply just said, Jesus, I just trust this situation with my kids to you. I trust this betrayal right now with you. I know I have not been in the best place. I've never even done this before, but I'm just going to come before this throne of grace because you said I have access. You called me your son. You called me your daughter. And you get to walk in, but there may be some today, as we've shared these last weeks, we're going, I do not feel like a son, and I do not feel like a daughter, and I do not feel like I have access. I feel like I'm on the outside, looking in. I want to speak to you the power of the cross. That in your brokenness, in your distance, in your pain, not that you needed to get cleaned up. Not that God needed you actually to work on do anything. It was that he loved you where you are, but his love does not keep you where you are. It transforms you into a new person. That he desires to come into the middle of the mess, into the middle of the difficult pain and the circumstance. And Jesus wants to restore you through the cross, back to the Father so you can begin to hear His voice and watch God to move in every situation. As you simply say, God, I give these kids right now to you. I give this situation to you. I trust you with this job. He's not interested in you repeating and reciting prayers over and over and over again. He's interested in your heart. And He bids you come. Could we just close our eyes as we finish today? Just bow your heads for a moment. I believe there's some here today where the tragedy in your life is that your earthly father experiences are polluting your heavenly father experiences. Now, I have the fortune personally of having a great father. My father always told me that he loved me. It was always something that was available to me. But maybe that's not something that you ever experience. You never experience the loving hand of the Father. So whenever you even come and saying, I'm supposed to approach God and say, Father, that word does not mean anything to you. Matter of fact, it has a negative connotation. And you're like, hey, I'm fine using the word master. I'm fine using the word Lord. I can use Jesus. I can say Holy Spirit. But good night. When I say Father, that brings up some stuff. God wants to redeem that today. That the word says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounds in love. And He has such a deep love and affection for you that there's some here today that you've never approached and just simply said, I know I've got this gap, but I've never surrendered my life. I've never let this priority come into my life because I've never given up control. I'm just trying to add in stuff like a Sunday Christian. I'm just coming through attendance so I can check off boxes and hopefully get a little better. And Jesus didn't come so you could have a better life. He came so that you could have a new life. So that you could be restored back to the Father. So that through Jesus, He could literally catch you in your brokenness and sin. Cleanse you and offer forgiveness. And give you access to hear God's voice. But it begins with surrender. It begins with us saying, I'm going to let go of my control and I'm going to give you the primary place. Jesus, I want to give you the first place. If that's you today and you're going, Jesus does not have the first place in my life. I have never surrendered my life to Him. I have added Him in with different ideas and attendance. But I have never surrendered my life to Jesus. He desires to come in and to bring new life through the power of His grace and through the cross. And if that's you today and you feel that gap and distance, I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing your heart so that you would know Him. But it requires, like, how do I do that? It's just by simply, it says in confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is in believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. I believe that God has sent His son Jesus to die for me because He loves me. And I simply accept that work. I put my faith in Jesus and I surrender the control of my life. And you're saying, I need you to come in and make me new. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, you're going, yeah, He doesn't have the first priority in my place because I've never surrendered, but I want to give my life to Christ today. I need Jesus in my life. Here's what I'm going to have you do in a moment. I'm just going to simply in a second have you raise your hand and I'm going to pray with you. And I believe Jesus is going to come in and radically change your life. So if that's you today and you're going right now, I need Christ in my life. Just right now, lift up your hand. I want to pray with you. It's okay. I see those hands. I see them all over. Thank you, God. Make sure I'm not missing anybody. Just get that hand up. We're just going to simply pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. It's through the name of Jesus that we have new life. We thank you, Jesus, that you've loved us. We thank you, Jesus, that you've died for us. We thank you that you've called us home. We right now set aside and turn from our life, turn from our brokenness, and we simply turn towards you. Come into my life and make me new. I surrender control. You have first priority. I give my life to you. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that I've been made new, and I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for restoring my heart. And Father, I pray over the rest of our family today that Jesus, our desire is that you would have the primary place, that we would come in not out of guilt, but realizing that we have access of a relationship where we can bring you in that first place in every situation. I pray a revolution over these next 7 days, that as we simply begin to bring you in every first place, that you would do something radical in our families, radical in our hearts, radical in our homes. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Could you stand and just give the Lord a shout of praise, even for those that are coming into faith in Jesus, and just celebrate what God is doing in our midst. Hey, if that was you today, and you're going, yeah, I've made that commitment. I'm in on that commitment prayer. Do me a favor. That guide that you were given when you came in, fill that card out. It simply is, we want to help you take next steps. We want to help you discover what this life in Jesus looks like, this journey in Jesus looks like. And you can drop that off in the offering that we'll take in just a second, or you can drop that off out in the foyer whenever you leave. But we would love to know that. At the end of today, if you need prayer, we will have some of our prayer teams available. If there's things going on that you just need some people to agree with you in, it would be our privilege and honor to pray. So make sure you do that at the end of service. But how we're going to close today, we're going to respond in our giving and respond in worship. And as we've just said, the way we give at Mission, we'll put that up on the screen. But we want God even to have the first in our finances. That is the principle. It's not about I'm going to spend whatever I have and see what's left over for God. It's a principle of faith and dependency, where I simply say, Lord, whatever you bring in, that first fruits, I just give it to you. It's not for buildings. That's not for growth. It's to see lives transform. It's to see people change. And it's not even so much about what it does. It's for our hearts that we say, God, you get the first place of anything that you bring in. I just take that tenth. I just give it to you. I just push this in because I know that I am the one that could control it. So as our ushers make the way down, I want to pray over our offering today, and then we're going to close and declare who God is in worship. God, I thank you for this gift of life. We thank you, Jesus, that you are showing us in these 21 days of prayer, what does it mean to seek your face, that we have bold access. We pray over our giving today, and we freely release it. We know that everything that we have, it comes from you. And as we simply say, you have the first place, this is the first priority, we simply say we trust you with it. And knowing that you will bless and that you will provide and that you will bring abundance to us because it's what you promised. So we pray this now even as we give. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's close out this morning in worship. We'll see you guys in Grow Track or our crew leader training. Let's finish as we respond and lift up our voice to the Lord today.